leaving, Jesus asked his disciples, will you go also? They said, Lord, where can we go? He said, where can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Amen. There's no time to be running from God, but it's time for us to be running to God. Amen. When there's so much uncertainty and there's confusion, and amen. And this, I don't know, our new presidential election stuff is nothing like a mockery. You know, just the seriousness of electing a president is not even there. You have to wonder, what in the world is everything coming to? Amen. The making mockery of this and mocking children. And then, you know, it's just a shame what the state of affairs that our country and as a world, as a whole, what the world has come to. So this is a time that we definitely need the Lord. You know, even if you listen to unsaved people that are not even in church, they say something is going on.
Amen.
Amen. I've been working with someone recently, you know, trying to do a new podium, and even he said, things are changing. You know, nothing is the same. Just think of this, you know, as a sign. Who in the world ever heard of having 50 and 70 degree weather in December in the Northeast?
Yes.
Right, so the Bible, one of the signs of the time Jesus used is the weather. And the elements changing. So we need to wake up, and then we need to look up because of our redemption. And it is amazing to me how the devil gets us so focused on secondary issues. And we neglect our soul. Jesus said, what can a man give in exchange for his soul? So we're so distracted mentally that many times we neglect our spiritual man, our spiritual being. So tonight, on Sunday, we kind of highlighted it a little bit, being in turmoil, and if ever there was a time when lives and the whole world is in turmoil, it is today. Amen. Just every time you turn around, there's a new something happening. But for the church, it shouldn't be like that for us. Amen. Because we know that God, Jesus is our Savior, and whatever we have, we can take it to Him. But even church members and leaders are going bizarre. You know, I was speaking to someone on, what day was that? I was speaking to somebody. What's the day?
Today.
Tuesday. Time, all days just get all mixed up. I don't even know what day it is half the time. I went somewhere today, signed up, filled out a paper. Everybody before me said December 22nd. I put December 22nd. Then a little while later, I said, wait a minute, this can't be the 27th. I went back and I told the guys, hey, you know what? Everybody's filling out the wrong dates. They said, well, you know what? The pattern is when one person starts wrong, everybody falls wrong. I said, well, I'm going to straighten mine. When they look at my name, they're not going to see the 22nd. I put the 23rd, you think, well, good. Because if you put the 23rd, maybe you'll start something new. Everybody after you put the 23rd, right? But I was speaking to someone on Tuesday, and they were just talking about how deplorable the church is as a whole, and how church leadership is becoming dictators. Amen. They're no longer leaving it up to a freedom of choice for what people are doing. They decide when they should go places, where they should go, who they can intermingle with. And it was on the news here recently, and I was just reading up on it, up in Malone, New York, where the two young men, they were all in the church, and the two young men decided that they wanted to leave the church because they weren't happy there. So the pastor of the church, and there's no surprise because it's all over the news. All over in Europe and everywhere else, the BBC, everybody has broadcast this. They said, well, we're not happy and we want to leave the church. So the pastor of the church said, fine, we're going to have a meeting with you, your parents, and with some of the board members. And one was 19 and one was 17. And they just weren't happy in the church. So they had a board meeting. And the pastor said, your problem is you're in sin. And you're going to confess the sin. So they beat these two kids for 14 hours straight. 14 hours straight until one of them died. Supposed to be in church. Even the Lord God, when he created Adam, he gave them a choice, right? But I'm saying this is the deplorable condition church has gotten into, that the leaders in church think they're supposed to tell the people what to do. Amen. And salvation is an individual choice. I can't tell you what to do, and most of the time when people ask me, I don't tell them. I say, I will pray with you, and then you make your decision. Amen. But they beat him for 14 hours straight until the white guy died, and then they called 911. Amen. So six of them, including the pastor, got arrested, and they even haven't heard the videotape it. Right? That's how bad the church is getting. That church leaders think they own the people. I heard the Lord tell Peter to write to the church, we're not supposed to lord over God's heritage. The church don't belong to anyone but you. Don't belong to anybody but all we do as leaders is try to direct or govern you in the right direction, but you ultimately have to make your choice. And we can't get mad if you make a good or bad decision. All we can do is pray for you. Amen. A lot of them in the end are going to have to give an account to God because they have taken the religious choice away from people, because we're supposed to be free will agents. We're supposed to make our own decisions. But in making decisions, we're not supposed to make a decision off the cuff, off the top of our heads. We're supposed to acknowledge God. So our message tonight that we're going to deal with, as we did before on Sunday, can we all read this together? Anybody need their glasses? We want to take a minute for you to read it. Can everybody see this? If you can't see this, raise your hand. All right. Okay, I got you. Well, somebody's going to speak it in your ears. All right. All right, can we read this together? Overcoming the spirit of impromptuism and impulsivism. Now, I don't know if that last one is a word or not. And I don't think the first one is a word either. Any words. But you can add ism to anything. So don't be looking it up in the dictionary. You can add ism to anything, right? So you might not find it. Now, after it came to my mind as I was praying, I tried to look it up. Sometimes, what's that? They got that one, it's called, what's those plain words? I forget what that is. Yeah, no, it's a dictionary they got. I forget the name of it, but they got some of the different words in it. They call them the slang words. Urban, some dictionary. Anyway, don't make it difficult. It's a dictionary. But the is, you can add ism to anything. Right? Like alcoholism. Right? So you can add ism to anything. But we're not dealing so much with the ism as we're dealing with the principle behind it. Amen. In church, we become too impulsive. We, as we said on Sunday, we do things in the spur of the moment. Now, we're going to get to the Word of God. One of the biggest things that drives us to do the wrong thing is when we stew over stuff. Right? When you stew over something, and in your mind, you have created a whole scenario that's not really. Test one, two. That's an ism. I don't know what that was. Amen. But because I checked that mic, but the batteries are good, but it says the batteries are dead. Nevertheless, when you stew over stuff, and because it's in your mind, it doesn't mean it's necessarily true. You stew over it, and you make this big, you paint this big picture, you make your own personal movie, and then the individual that you are stewing over, when you can't wait to get to them so you can spew over what you're stewing over, right? So all of a sudden when they come, God is not even in the scene. God is not, the Bible says, God is not at all in their thoughts. They don't even want to entertain God. So in the middle of this situation, because you've been stewing, you just spew out all of this stuff. All of them thoughts. And God's not even involved. Why? Because you have created a scenario in your mind that is not true. You have made up something, and because you made up something, you can't wait. And the longer it takes for that individual to come, the more you stew. Right? Y'all try to act like it ain't true. Y'all know it's true. It's happened to me before too. So you stew. Then when the opportunity presents itself, all of this poison come out. And the Bible says, how in the world can bitter and sweet water come out of the
same
fountain? Right? Bitter and sweet water. Why? Because we become too impulsive. We do everything impromptu, meaning there's no planning, there's no thought behind it. We say, oh, I want to do this, and I do it. When the Bible lets us know that we're supposed to acknowledge God, how? In all of our ways. Now with that being said, let's go to Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to go back here. And actually before we go to Nehemiah chapter 1, let's go to Luke chapter 14. Then we'll come back to Nehemiah chapter 1. We're trying to get stuck doing things on an impulse. If we want to, another way of saying things impulse, on an impulse, impromptu instead of the ism. If we're going to do things impromptu, it means we're doing it after the flesh. And the Bible says, they that are after the flesh cannot please God. Amen. When we do things according to our own mind, we cannot please. The Bible says, if we do things after our own mind, we're not even subject to the law of God. Why? Because we are after our own mind. Luke chapter 14 and verses 27 through 33, if we can stand for this. Luke 14, 27 through 33. We need to stop being impulsive. You know, even making decisions. Well, God, I'm thinking about buying this, but I'm not sure, should I buy it or shouldn't I buy it? Amen. Because everything we have belongs to God. We are stewards of what God has loaned us. We don't own anything because everything belongs to God, right? Even the cattle on a thousand hills, it all belongs to God. In the book of Psalms, it said, God said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you because it belongs to me. So we need to try to get things in their proper priorities. Luke 14, verse 27. Do we all have it? Verse 27 reads, and whosoever doth not bear his crown and come after me, so in bearing the cross, we're following who?
God.
Jesus. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counted the cost, whether ye have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began impromptu. Impulse. Didn't plan, didn't think, just did it. Amen? Saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. And the church said, you may be seated. Amen. This last verse said, likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh You know, God is not always talking about material things when he's talking about forsaking. He's not always talking about possession. He says you gotta forsake what? All of that includes your mind. The things that you've already purposed that you're gonna do. God said, if you're gonna follow me, you need to forsake that and follow me. He said, if you don't forsake all, you cannot be mine. Amen. Tonight, if we were to make an introspective look personally, are we forsaking all, or are we holding on to some stuff, and we're still trying to follow Jesus? He said, you would be ashamed if you start to build and you cannot finish because you did not make proper preparations. He said, you would be embarrassed or defeated if you go to war and you start fighting and you don't have enough to finish. You will be embarrassed and you will be mocked and made fun of because you did not make proper preparations. A lot of times we purpose what we are going to do before we ask God, what do you want me to do? Jesus. We purpose what we're going to do. Now we're dealing with a situation where we all have some challenges. Is there anybody tonight that doesn't have a challenge? We all have some type of challenge. The question is, how do we handle these challenges? Are we handling these challenges according to the Word of God and His instructions? Or have we developed the tendency to do things our own way? We refuse to forsake all. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 6. We're dealing with what we're predisposed to. You know, God lets all of us make our own decisions, right? But every decision we make either will have a blessing or will have a consequence. Every decision we make will be either a blessing, meaning we're moving towards God in a good way, or it'll be a consequence, or meaning we'll be moving away from God. Every decision that we make. So what the devil does, he's like, you know what? In the beginning, I'm gonna allow you to think God is directing you. But then the more you see things going your way, the more I'm gonna influence you to keep doing it your way. And then as you continue doing, now this is what the devil doing. He's just kind of like, you know how you coax somebody along real slow? Right? It's like I remember when we talked about our youngest brother when we were little how to ride a bike. You know, you ever teach somebody how to ride a bike? So we would be there with him in the beginning, we would hold on to the bike. And the more he went, the less we held on. To the point where we just running beside him and he didn't realize he was riding the bike all by himself because we were coaxing him along. And then all of a sudden we would stop and he would fall. Right? He had been riding the bike all along by himself, but what happened? Right? He got scared because he thought he wasn't doing it. Right? That's what the devil does, but he coaxes us along. And we think we're doing all right until we find out we're all by ourselves. And when we find ourselves by ourselves, what do? We fall. So that's the devil's pattern. That's the devil's habit. He coaxes us along thinking we got it all together, till all of a sudden when we get in the middle of everything, we are all by ourselves. And we don't have the help we think we should have. That's the way the devil manipulates us. Those are the devices he used to get the what? Advantage. As long as we've been saved, even before I got saved, I knew better to do a lot of things I did after I got saved. Right? Because we were taught as young people. Growing up, my mother taught us, my father taught us, the preachers and teachers in our family taught us how to act, how to conduct ourselves. Was I saved? No. But we were taught to have a godly conscience. And then having a godly conscience, we knew what was right and we knew what was wrong. And even as a young person, 14 and 15, when my life began to go in the wrong direction, the first thing that came to my mind is I need to get back in church. Because it had been taught to us as children. So as we got older, we knew where our help came from, especially myself fall apart when you're 14 and 15. But they do fall apart, right? You're not, he's like, oh, you know, and things just aren't going right. Every time you turn around, it seems like you're in more trouble for something you didn't do, that you didn't say. And I knew it even at that age. I knew God was trying to get my attention. How do we become adults and things keep falling apart and we don't realize that God is trying to get our attention? And in God trying to get our attention, we keep doing what we want to do on an impulse. Amen. On a whim. On a spur of a moment. You know, I had friends growing up, they said, oh, I'm going to Florida tomorrow, and they would go to Florida. Right? I knew people growing up, they said, oh, I decided I'm going to move to California. You're going to move to California? Yes. Do you have a job? No. Do you have an apartment? No. Well, why are you moving to California? Because I want to move to California. They moved to California, and they weren't that long. Because they didn't make any preparations. They did it on the spur of a moment. They did it on an impulse. And everything fell apart. And they said, well, when I got there, I thought things would be different. That's why it's important that we plan what we're going to do. We have to make preparations. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 27. Amen. Now the Lord is dealing with us doing too much thinking. Does the scripture say, when a man thinketh a thing, he what? Knoweth it not yet as he ought to know it. And the scripture said, well, we're thinking there's a way that seems right. That's why it's important that we acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways. Because in our natural mind, it seems right. But the scripture said that way we end up in death. Because it seemed right. And then the scripture says, our thoughts are not. That's why it's important that we acknowledge God. God, what do you want me to do in this situation? I know what I feel. I know what I want to do. But what do you want me to do? So as we acknowledge God, and then we surrender to God. See, a lot of times we ask God, but then we do what we want to do anyway. It's a shame that we acknowledge God. God will show us the direction to take, but then we do what we want to do. Why? Because I can make my own decisions. It's important that we learn to talk to God, listen to God, then be obedient to God. The scripture said in Isaiah, if you be willing and obedient. A lot of us are willing, but where is the obedience? He said, if you be willing and obedient, you should be eat of the good of the land. But when you're willing and disobedient, there are consequences. Verse 27 reads, which of you by taking thought can add? It's not what you can do. Amen. Then, so you say, well, I'm not thinking. He follows this, as we said a couple of weeks ago or last week, when God teaches us a principle, he teaches us in the verses before and in the verses after, right? So he's teaching us a principle about not being impulsive and doing things according to our own mind, our own thoughts. He said, okay, so you can think all you want. What are you going to change with what you're thinking? Then he goes on to follow that up with verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the fields, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He said, wherefore? If God. So what's it? The focus is back on who? On God. Not what you think, not what you can do, not all of the things that happen around you. He said, wherefore if? The focus is back on who? God. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of? You're trying to figure out what God can easily do if you are obedient. O ye of little faith. Therefore, stop being impulsive. Stop doing everything on a whim and on a fancy. got it all together, you know what to do. He says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things, the Gentiles will be the unsaved. Those that are of the world. He said, that's how the world acts. Independent of God. The world acts what? Independent of God. He goes on to say after that, he says, for your Lord, thank you. He's not just your Father, but he's your Heavenly Father. Knows what that you have need of. Everything that you're worrying yourself and destroying yourself about, see, he already knows you have need of these things. Right? He said, so stop thinking about it. Stop trying to figure out what you're going to do. Then he gives them the ultimate answer to the problem. He said, but the kingdom of God. So I wonder tonight, what are we seeking first? Right? So he's teaching them a principle about you trying to figure all this stuff out. God already knows you have need of these things. And early in the verse, he said, it starts off with prayer. And he tells them, God knows what things you have need of before you even ask. And now he finishes up the end of the chapter with God knows that you have need of these things. But there is a right way to get what you need from God. You have to seek ye
first.
Well, in order to seek ye first the kingdom of God, you have to forsake your own ways. And that's the hardest thing for us to do. We've developed a habit for whatever age we are of doing things our way for so long, we do it on an impulse. We don't even have to think about it. All right, let me ask you a question. Does anyone have to teach you to breathe? Right? It's automatic. You breathe. All right? Does anyone have to teach you how to chew your food? It's automatic. As long as you don't have any kind of a medical condition that impairs you, you do it how? Automatically, because it says what you do. Well, when it comes to salvation, we're not supposed to do things automatically. Because when you do it automatically, it's after the world. But God has transformed us by the renewing of our mind. Well, why did God change us? Why did God bring about a new us? That we might prove what it is. Good, acceptable, and
perfect
will. So God changes us for what? So that we can glorify God. But we want to do things. So if we seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now when you do it right, God will, you don't have to work yourself to death. Mm-hmm. Right? You don't have to crawl 100 million people. God will do what? He'll add some of these things. A few of these things. He said he will add all these things. He said, therefore, take ye. Stop worrying and trying to figure out what God has to do. So what turmoil does, it causes us to have anxiety, it causes us to worry, but the scripture says, casting all of our
cares.
Now tonight, if I were to ask you a question, how many cares are you casting upon him? Is it all or is it some? Are we like the nation of the Gentiles? Are we seeking first the kingdom of God and you know what? Ultimately, say, you know, if you seek God and you do it his way, his righteousness mean what? His way. His righteousness mean to be in right standing. So if you seek God, then after you seek God, you do it his way. Now, I know all of us seek God, but how many of us follow up with doing it his way? If ever I've learned through the years that we need to learn to step back sometimes and let God do it. Let God fix it. Let God have it his way. You know, I'm in a situation, I said, aren't you going to say anything? I said, why? God knows, so I'm going to do something for it. God knows how to fix every situation. My brothers and I, when we were growing up, when we were in New York, the times when we acted like brothers, don't try to read between the lines, but my brothers and I, gotcha. No, You like that, Bill? I like that. I got everybody smiling once. Like, y'all being so serious. Sometimes, nothing wrong with being serious. But my brothers and I, when we were in New York, my mother used to always tell us, I don't know, we weren't bad kids, but we were bad, I guess. It's hard when you're a bad kid, don't realize you're bad. Well, we were bad kids. Matter of fact, I just remember this. One of my friends, Sammy Jones. You been Sammy? My cousin Vicky's husband. He said, boy, y'all gonna worry y'all's mama to death. I'm like, what? How are we gonna do that? Hey, I don't know. See, y'all goody two shoes, but we had challenges. We had some challenges. So my mother used to tell us, she said, boy, I'm gonna put y'all in God's hands. Mm-hmm. Right? She said, I ain't gonna keep fighting y'all and trying to get y'all to do right, do this, do that. And when my brothers and I were talking in New York, we said, you know, that was the best thing my mother ever did to us. And she put us in. And all three of us are elders and pastors. Amen. Because God, she put us in. She said, hey, I'm not going to keep fighting with you. I believe sometimes as parents, we need to put some situations. I believe sometimes as spouses, we need to put some situations in. Because we spew, we drum up, we blow up, nothing changes. Seriously, we spew. You know, when you spew, the more you dwell on it, the madder you get.
Amen.
And you get so mad that they used to say you could throw a crack an egg and put it on somebody's head and they fry it, right? You know, you really mad, man. I ain't never tried that. Next time one of y'all get real mad, I'm gonna try that. Y'all get mad in front of me, so I can crack your head. But you spew over a situation, and then you get all wrapped up and involved in it. The whole world is going on, but you caught up in that one situation. You won't let it go. And God is speaking to you through all kind of circumstances and people saying, you know what, leave that in God's hand. You say, yeah, I'm going to leave it in God's hand. And time they leave, you put it back in your hands. And the situation doesn't get better, it gets worse. God knows how to fix everything in our lives if we let him do it his way. So the thing, if we seek first, and I don't know what to do, seek him. Acknowledge him in all of your ways and let God direct your path. We ask God. We seek God. God, you know, sometimes God will give you a message when you're not even thinking about. You ask God a question or you take something to God in prayer. And when you go to God in prayer, don't tell God how to do it. You know, I mean, say, God, I know God's going to do it in your mind. You made up God's going to do it this way. God's going to do it his way. And you've already purposed how God's going to do it. And then when God don't do it, you get all upset and mad at the other individual or whoever the individual's circumstances are because God didn't do it the way you told God to do it. Let God do it. Well, let's go to Nehemiah chapter 1. I know y'all got school tomorrow, right? Well, everybody got to go to work anyway. Amen. But let's go to Nehemiah chapter 1. This was a very distressing time and period in the history of the children, the Jews of Judah, because even though people keep calling Israel had been assimilated by the Assyrians and they no longer existed. The 10 tribes that were in the north in Samaria had been scattered. This is Judah and Benjamin, who were the two tribes from the south. And they had been taken to Babylon because they refused to hearken to God. Actually, can we go to Nehemiah chapter 9 first? Can we go backwards? Go to Nehemiah chapter 9 first. And I'm going to show you what Nehemiah said concerning the children of Judah. Why they were put to their worst before the enemy because they refused to do as God has said. Amen. In numerous times in Nehemiah approaching the people, now he goes to the priests, he goes to all the people concerning the why they were in the condition they were in. So we're going to go to the latter part of chapter 9. We'll go to the latter part of chapter 9, and let me find these verses. Let's go to verse 16. We'll start off there. Verse 16 of Nehemiah chapter 9. And he's telling them, he's dealing with them about why they're in the state spiritually that they're in. Amen. Verse 16 said, but they and our fathers dealt. That's the number one issue when you go in the wrong direction. You won't humble yourself, but you deal how? Proudly. Dealt proudly and hardened there and hearkened not to thy. And they refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but they did what? Said the reason that we're in this condition is because they refused to hearken. But instead of being soft and pliable, they got harder. And in their rebellion, appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsook them not. Then he said, he goes on to tell how they made the molten gold, calf, and how they were still trying to honor God in a dishonorable way. Amen. So now let's go down to verse 29 of the same chapter. Verse 29, do we have that? He says, and testifiest against them that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law, yet they dealt. So every time God could have helped them, they got too proud. They dealt proudly and hearkened not unto thy commandment, but sinned against thy judgment, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder and hardened their neck and would not. And they would not hear. So the issue, the reason that they were in the condition that they were in is they refused to hearken. Well, what caused them not to hearken? They were proud. Amen. And they would refuse to hearken to God. Now let's go to Nehemiah chapter 1. And it's going to, Nehemiah chapter 1 will explain the spiritual condition the people of God were in. Amen. Verse 1 reads, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, and we went on Sunday, Chislu is the ninth month between November and December, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, men of who? Judah. Well, Israel had been assimilated, they weren't no longer there, and scattered. He said, and I asked them concerning the Jews that escaped, which were left in the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great. Well, they were proud, they hardened their neck, and they refused to hearken. And because they did this, they in great affliction and in reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now, that is what you call turmoil. That is a very bad condition. But it wasn't Nehemiah because he was in the palace. He was the king's cupbearer. But he had a heart for the people of God. He was concerned with Jerusalem, which is where God's name was at in Jerusalem. So he was concerned. So Verse 4 says, it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and but he was not weeping for himself. Because he was in Shushan in the what? Palace. But he had a heart for God's people. I wonder how many of us have a heart for God's people. You know, I know they say all this tough love stuff and just leave them alone, you get what they deserve. That's not what God wants. The Bible said we ought to pray one for another. God doesn't want us to take that hard-nosed approach. Yes, we're not supposed to be busybody in everybody's situation. But the Bible said when one suffers, God wants us to be concerned with his people. Nehemiah sat down and wept because of himself. He went and sat down and wept because of what? The turmoil that the people of God and the city and the house of God was in. Amen. So he wept. He goes on to say, he sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his. If you want, love him and observe his commandments. He said, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. For what? The children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which stop. He didn't say which they. He included himself in it. That's when you know you're in the right direction. You know, in church, he said, yeah, I already told them, it ain't them, it's us. If we stop isolating, if we just stop building ourselves, he said, which they and which we, right? He included himself in it, though he was not even there because he was not yet born. But he said, I'm just as guilty. Just like Daniel, when Daniel prayed. Daniel didn't just say them when he was in Babylon. He said, which they and which we, right? Stop separating. You're in church. It's not them and me, it's us. Right. So Nehemiah did not separate, even though he was in a good situation, his heart was still with the people of God. Can we say thank you, Jesus? He said, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my. You know, sometimes we, us, those holy people, see, I already told y'all, hey, y'all, it's us. Amen. Because God's judgment was against the people of God. He said, we have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept thy commandments. And a little earlier, Ezra was before Nehemiah. And when Ezra was rebuilding the temple, when he sent the priests, he said, we found the book of the law. It's why it's so important that we read God's word so we know what God thinks. Because all of us have our own way of thinking, but then there's God's way of thinking. And then when the priests began to read the book of the law before Ezra, after hundreds of years of not knowing, Ezra said, great is the wrath of God against us. Because they compare their lives to what the word said. Now remember, God's word will never change and never be altered for anybody. If God says in his word, you do this, this is the consequences, he's still going to pay the penalty. So Ezra said, great is the wrath of God against us. And Ezra didn't just start with those in the lower class, he went to those that were on top, the priests, the high priests first, because they had been in violation of God's word. So I said, you know, a lot of us have been in church for a while. We've had good church experiences. We've had bad church experiences. We've been in good situations. We've been in bad. We've been under great leaders, we've been under poor leaders. That does not neglect the book of the law. So we try to use what they did to justify where we are. But I believe if we look in the book, I don't care what anybody has said or done, it's time to go back to the book. Because when you go against the book, you know, now remember this, when Ezra and the Jews went into captivity, the only one that was crying out at that time against the sin and the wrong was Jeremiah and I told y'all, so y'all don't pay attention. I told y'all, oh, he's going to tell you. Find the other person. No, Jeremiah and Zephaniah. They were the only two preaching against and said, we need to repent, we need to change. And because the people were so ungodly, they tried to kill Jeremiah. They put him in prison, they put him in dungeons because they did not want to adhere to the book of the law. I don't care whatever is happening in your life, go back to God's word. You say, well, everybody else is doing it. Does not justify it in God's eyes. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. If the whole world does it, it's wrong. You know the amazing thing of the captivity, I don't have much time to get through all this, I'm gonna get a little further. The amazing thing of the captivity, that through all those millions of Jews, millions of Jews, God only gave one man a choice. Millions of Jews, when they were taken into captivity by the Babylonian because of their sin, he said, Jeremiah, what do you want to do? This is the enemy, the king. He said, what do you want to do? You know why God gave him a choice? Because he honored the book of the law. If we ever want anything from God, we need to go back to the book. I don't care what the whole church community is doing, and that's what I'm trying to govern myself every day. I pray, Lord, I don't care what anybody else is doing. I want to know what's in the book. I want to do it like it's in the book. It's if such and such is doing this, and my wife and I had a discussion the other day, I ain't gonna tell you. I mean, I said, what y'all talking about? I ain't gonna tell you what we're talking about. But we had a discussion. I said, you know what? I know all of these people are doing this, but I can't do it because I know what the Bible says. I'm talking about great men, great leaders. The Bible says to him that if you know to do the right thing and you do the wrong thing because everybody else is doing it, it's still a sin. We need to try to find our place in the Word of God. So when Ezra found the book of the law, he said, man. And if you ever read Ezra, when Ezra found, this is how bad the situation they got in when they went in Babylon. They had married all these strange wives. But it's really more to that than that. When they married the strange wives, you know what they did? They divorced their good wives. All right, so it was a big mess because the people weren't right. I think if you consider, I need to, somebody say, you better hurry up, your time's running out. But if you consider, when God, at the end, when Cyrus was giving the Jews permission to go back to Jerusalem, how many went into captivity? Millions. How many of you think went back? How many of you think went back? Think about it now. They went into Babylon because they were wrong. The place of God where they were supposed to be was back in Jerusalem. Right? That's where God was. That's where the temple was. That's where their worship center was. Out of all those millions that went into Babylon, and they probably multiplied by more once they got there because they were there for 70 years, only 50,000 went back. Can you picture that? Where were their minds? Right? 50,000 went back. I know y'all Bible scholars, y'all gonna look it up. I want y'all to look it up. Right? Don't believe everything I said. Maybe I can say maybe 10 went back. Right? But 50,000 2,000 went back out of all those millions. The rest decided to stay in Babylon. Through all of that hardship, they still had not gotten a heart for God. Only 50,000 went back to rebuild the city and the temple. You know how come they didn't want to go back? Because they didn't want to work. It took work. It took sacrifice to go back. Amen. Well, let me just finish this real fast. He said, we have dealt very corruptly and against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant. They found the book of the law. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress. He said, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if God, you know what I like about God? God said, you can mess up, but I'm going to always give you a way to come back. God said, you can go astray. He said, but there's going to always be an open door for you to come back if you choose to. He said, but if you turn, even though you're scattered abroad, even though you're in a messed up situation, and keep, now you can't just turn, but there are things you have to do to reap the benefits. Turn and keep. Turn and honor. Turn and keep God's words first. And do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set. Where was his name at? How in the world did only 50,000 go back? Because only 50,000 had a heart to still follow after God. Don't follow a majority. Follow God. Don't follow a leader. Follow God. If the leader is following God, then follow him. I believe Paul said, follow me as I
follow Christ.
The moment I start following Christ, start following. A lot of us are following stuff that ain't no Christ in it. You need to get back to Christ. You need to follow the right things, amen. Verse 10 said, now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to and to prosper. You got to do what? Keep God first. You have to reverence God. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of a man, for I was. And we'll finish in verse 1. Now he prayed this prayer when he heard it in the Mount Chisholm. This is when he began to pray. This is when he began to fast. He did it in the Mount Chisholm, which was the ninth month. Now it says, and it came to pass in the month. All right, Lando, I don't do that, James. In the month Nisan, which was the first month, which was 4 months later, before he presented his petition before the king. He was not impromptu. He didn't do it on the spur of a moment, but he spent some time with God trying to get direction for God. How long? 4 months. But the first thing he had heard, he fell down on his knees and wept and cried before God. He fasted and prayed before God. But it took him 4 months of spiritual preparation. I wonder how many of us take some time to make spiritual preparation before we act on what we know we ought to be doing. Or do we just act first, impromptu, as we all stand? 4 months of spiritual preparation before he went to the king and told the king that he wanted to go back to rebuild the city. And God granted him permission. Why? Because he had made spiritual preparation. Tonight, don't do everything on an impulse. Don't be impromptu. Don't just be impulsive. But before you move, even though you might have an idea or a thought what God wants you to do, spend some time with God. Pray with God. Get the mind of God for what you're going to do. And then even if you meet a Sam Bannon and a Tobiah, they won't discourage you because you've already made your preparations. Right? Sam Bannon and Tobiah tried to discourage Nehemiah from what he was doing. But Nehemiah had already made his spiritual preparation, so nothing he could do could dissuade or change him for what God had called him to do. Can we purpose tonight, Lord, I'm not going to be impossible. If it's a job, if it's a decision, even if I have to make a move doing something against to help someone or to discourage someone, I'm going to spend some time in prayer so I can do it the right way. There's God's way and then there's our way. To be pleasing to God tonight, saints of God, can we purpose in our heart, I'm going to spend some time with God so I can do it God's way, young and young.